A reading from the book of the prophet Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, I cry for help, but you do not listen. I cry out to you violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and clamorous discord. Then the Lord answered me and said, write down the vision clearly upon the tablets, so that one can read it readily. For the vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not be late. The rash one has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, shall live. The word of the Lord.
If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Come, let us ring out our joy to the Lord. Hail the rock who saves us. Let us come into his presence giving thanks. Let us hail him with a song of praise. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, come, let us bow and bend low. Let us kneel before the God who made us. For he is our God and we, the people who belong to his pasture, the flock that is led by his hand. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massah in the desert, when your forebears put me to the test, when they tried me, though they saw my work. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have been given through the imposition of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for his sake. but bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. Take as your norm the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard with this rich trust with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The word of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he rather not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink'? You may eat and drink when I am finished. Is he grateful to that servant because he has done what he has commanded? So it should be with you. When you have done all what you have commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Well, if you go over to St. John's, you'll see that the parking lot is finally finished and completed and lined, and it's looks very, very nice. It's amazing what a little bit of blacktop can do to a place. And so please, as I've been saying earlier, and as I've said earlier, say a pater and an ave for Father Klingler. Now, I just was able to spend his money. He saved the money, so I was able to spend it. But it is in a way that hopefully that he would have wanted, you know, the continued preservation of his beautiful church there. And it's a, you know, the priests who serve, you know, this here is a very heavy vestment. And it probably was from Monsignor Habeck's time, you know, here at St. Peter's. And it's very heavy, so it's nice to wear when it's cooler. You know, it's a green, you know, and one of the parishioners says, "Father, you really look good in, you know, dark colors." I says, "Well, yeah, fat guys always look good in dark colors, so, you know, but it does. It looks very nice. It's not my own vestment. I wouldn't mind having it, but..." It's the patrimony of the parish. And that's the most important thing that we have to do, is as parishioners and as the pastor and as the steward, we preserve the patrimony, if you will, of our churches with our long, long storied history. Now, a priest friend of mine called me the other day, and he said, you know, he was out and he went on a sick call and he was visiting someone who was dying and the family was there. And within about 30 minutes, he was there at her bedside. So usually that's generally how we try and work. If we're not busy or if we're home, if somebody calls, if there's an emergency, we go. And he was at her bedside offering the consolation of the sacraments and anointing her with the oil of the sick and getting ready to commend her soul to God. And she passed away not long after, as sometimes that tends to happen. But for many months afterwards, her family was very grateful. And they spoke with great gratitude of the priest that for him being there and that he was there present. So he was saying to me, and he, you know, and I commended him, you know, for his ministry. But he simply said, I was doing my job. And his words brought to mind Jesus' teaching this week in the gospel, where he says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants who have only done our duty. Done our duty. Do you remember Queen Elizabeth? Queen Elizabeth, she was queen for so long. She was a world figure that I would have loved to have met. I mean, queen at the time of Harry Truman, Pope Pius XII, and you live through all these times. But she was, to me, the perfect person of, as only the Brits can do, duty. She always put duty before her family. And just as some of her children, sadly, they were falling apart, you know, and their marriages and so on were falling apart. But she was always there, always kind of, even in the Second World War, when she was still a young girl, she was there with her parents, who did not leave England. It was a call of duty. In a world that seeks recognition and applause, the Lord invites us to a different mindset, one of humble service. The priest did not see his response as extraordinary. He saw it as a grace to fulfill his vocation. And how tempting it is to seek affirmation for doing what I ought to do. Yet, Jesus reminds us about true discipleship. It's not about grandstanding, but quiet faithfulness. It is enough to have served. It is enough to have loved. It is enough to be grateful that we were given the chance to do the duty, to do our duty in the first place, whether in priesthood, whether in parenthood. Okay, priests, sometimes we get up at 3 and 4 in the morning. It's rare, but sometimes it happens. But if you're a mom or a dad more, you have to love that child when you're up at 3 and 4 in the morning, either to change the child or to feed him or if he's hungry or whatever. It's a call of duty. It's a vocation, or any vocation. What peace-soaked freedom there is simply in doing what is asked of us. No more, no less. And this is what Jesus is doing and what Jesus does too quietly, how he quietly loves us. You know, we are in the month of October, and the month of October is full of saintliness, okay? It's full of saintliness. Now, let me explain that. There's a magazine that I get. It's called the St. Austin Review. And it's by a Brit. It's published by a Brit and has a lot of things on English literature, very good Christian writers, Hilary Belloc, Evelyn Waugh, you know, writers like of the First World War and a little bit after and medieval. It's a great magazine. And in that magazine, they put a section in there called New Poets. And as they have a writer in there that writes about poetry and different authors of poetry. And I'm not going to take credit for this, but I read it and I really liked it. It's It's kind of like a poem, but it's more like a story. It describes October. And it's by Philip Collin. And this is what he says what October is about. And it should be that for us as well. It begins with the little flower Saint Therese. Frail body, stout soul, a doctor of divinities, small chores. And it continues with two more female mystics. Saint Teresa of Avila, her breath becomes a signatory of eternity. And Saint Faustina Kowalska, God's secretary, whose diary told the world how Jesus looked. October also honors St. Hedwig, the patron and saint of orphans, and advocate for social justice. The month honors Mary for the rosary and for being the Blessed Virgin, along with three apostles, Simon, Jude, and Luke, who wrote about Jesus' childhood and his mother. Our guardian angels are commemorated in this holy month too, raising the question of how many angels can you fit into one day, one feast day. Then come the smiling saints, scrappy Saint Francis jumping into prayer and taking off his clawed cloak, showing God's working in him. And Saint John of Capistrano, who at age 70 led an army to defeat the Ottoman Turks. Then a parade of holy popes follows. John the 23rd, whose name reads like a line of scripture. Then John Paul II, whose charism and stamina showed the church's God smile for decades. October praises saints dedicated to education. St. John Henry Newman, the patron saint of students and educators, leading both to the likely light of Christ. St. John of the Cross founded the Passionists, whose missions span the globe. A special honor goes to the first saint of the millennials, St. Carlos Acutis, whose computer skills to preach and spread his faith. And he is the only saint, the only saint that I'm aware of, buried in blue jeans. The collect of martyrs, dates come in October too. St. Ignatius of Antioch, one of my favorites, who was eaten by ferocious beasts for his faith. The headless St. Denis, whose blood aspersed France. And Father Isaac Jogues, who lost his fingers and his life proclaiming Jesus Christ. All these wonderful people in the month of October. You know, St. Therese Little Flower, if you're ever suffering from depression or, you know, you're having maybe like a crisis of faith, read her Little Way, her story of a soul, if you will, her Little Way. It speaks to us today as just as it was written. I have a rather amusing story about St. Therese. Most of my classmates that I went to seminary were in the anthracite region, the coal regions of Pennsylvania, eastern Pennsylvania, some in western Pennsylvania. And this story is a true story. It happened in Nesquehoning, Pennsylvania. There's a priest there that he built the church, Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church, the Italian miners in Nesquehoning. Had a wonderful name. Angelo Angelini, the angel of angels. Angelo Angelini. Great. If you translate that loosely in English, that's what it means. And he built the whole place. He was pastor there. I was in the seminary when he died. He was in his 90s and he was still pastor. You know, so you ever think you're too old to do something, think again. But this parish had a very strong devotion to the little flower. And so, as only they can do in Pennsylvania, They would, every time at the end of the novena, they would have an airplane that would fly over, because Saint Therese always said that she would come down in a shower of roses to answer people's prayers. So the plane would always fly over the church and drop the roses. Well, one year they hit the wrong church. They hit the Protestant church, and the roses fell at the Protestant church. Now, as my history professor in the seminary used to say, if that story isn't true, it should be. It's true. It's true. But then we had St. Francis, and so many of you came to bless. You have your animals blessed yesterday. Dogs and cats, no snakes, no lizards, just dogs and cats. And St. Francis is known for that because he's a patron saint of ecology. So if you like, you follow ecology and the preservation of our planet and being a good steward of our planet, St. Francis is your patron, and rightfully so. Now, he wrote he did not write the prayer of St. Francis, by the way, so I don't want to disappoint you, but he is not the author of that prayer that was written around 1912 or so. But he did write the Canticle of the Creatures, amongst many other things. And the Canticle of the Creatures should remind us of our own human frailty and fragility, and how life is precious and fragile in this month of pro-life, that we also honor pro-life in the month of October. And that Francis, because of October and what is going on around us. October was always my favorite month. Why? Again, because I'm fat and it's cooler weather on its way. October reminds us that the nights are cool, the days are nice, beautiful day, you know, like today. And he wrote that Canticle of the Creatures. If you're familiar with the beautiful hymn, "All Creatures of Our God and King," that's based on St. Francis's prayer. And so October should remind all of us and give us Christians, a reminder that we too are on this earth for a temporary time. And that even though the things around us are dying, our loved ones die, our friends die, that it is a temporary separation, that we will be reunited with Christ once again, and that what happens around us, the leaves and the trees and the flowers, that they go back to the earth as we go back eventually to the earth. But then come spring, everything rises again. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy to look at with St. Francis and why he composed that prayer. And at the end of the prayer, you know, he praises Brother Sun and Sister Moon and the creatures and everything else. But at the end of the prayer, he says something too about death and dying. He calls it Sister Death. "Be praised, my Lord, for our sister bodily death, from whom no living person can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Happy, happy are they who find themselves in your most holy will, for the second death will not be able to harm them." The second death will not be able to harm them. So, we have the saintliness of October and doing our duty. How well are we doing our duty for our Lord?